your feelings this morning?
Great.
Good, I hope.
Excited.
You know, we got some wonderful word to share with you. Take your Bibles, please. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. You know, God's word is chock full of marvelous wisdom for us. And you could go to any verse in the Bible and glean a great deal of understanding. But this morning, what I'd like to share, I actually have a title for this teaching, Tempted and Tried. And so what we're going to do is we're going to open up in Matthew chapter 6. Let me get there. You all are there already, I'm sure. Of some probably very familiar verses to you all, but I thought we'd take a gander of this as I was praying about this teaching. God said, this is what you're going to open with. So I said, okay. Why argue, right? Let's take a look at chapter 6, Matthew, verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And doesn't that happen sometimes? I mean, as much as we like to secure our stuff, I've had things walk away. Things that I actually treasured, you know. And then later on, I found out if I didn't get them back, I forgot what was gone. You know? And then I've had stuff that was actually stolen that I actually did treasure and actually got it back. How's that? God is a good God. But see, what he's talking about is stuff on earth. Don't make those things on earth your treasure. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Wow. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know? The things that are valuable in this life are treasures that are in our hearts. And these are the things that we find in God's word. These are the joys. These are the peace. These are the things that seem intangible, but you know when you got it. Don't you? When there's peace, when you shouldn't have peace, you know you got it, because only God can give those things. When there's joy, when you don't think there should be joy, maybe you get in a fight with somebody you really love, right? But then all of a sudden there's this joy. And it's not to disdain the other person. It's just you have this joy in your heart. And God's just going, I got this. Just keep looking at me. You know. Now, there's some interesting things that happen in this section here. God is actually laying out something very interesting for us. He's going to unveil some treasure to us, but he wants us to understand, okay? So let's read on, okay? Verse 21, I'll say this verse again. We just read it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he says something. In 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is single, the whole body shall be full of light. Now, it seems like that's not involved in the previous verse, but it sure is. Because that word single actually means whole, simple, sound, fulfilling its office. In other words, not complicated. It's a clear focus. So where your treasure is, where your focus is, actually expands. You know, if your treasure is in heaven, if your treasure is the things of God, those things will expand. What God is saying, he wants you to focus on the light. He wants to focus on his word. Okay. But if thine eye be evil, that means confused. It's you know, it's looking all over the place. It's spinning around. Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Have you ever done that? We're just kind of like confused, and you're just kind of like, you're not even focusing on God. You're just spinning out. Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Okay, well, praise God, I'm not alone. Yeah, I thought maybe I was the only dude. Okay, or dudette. Well, I'm not a dudette, but you know what I mean. Okay. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Oh my gosh. See, but we don't ever want to be confused, and God never wants us to be confused. He wants us to be single-minded. He wants us to be focused on Him and His treasures. Yeah? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Right? So we get it. We get it. So God is saying, so Jesus is telling them He's concerned about their heart, He's concerned about their focus, and He's concerned about who they serve. That's what this section is about. And if Jesus was concerned about that, you can be sure that God was concerned about it, and they are both concerned about it still in our lives. And we should be concerned about that for each other. And that's why this teaching came to be. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall ye put on. Is not the body, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Yeah, it is. I mean, I like good food. I like nice clothes, particularly when it starts to get a little chillier. It's nice to have a warm something, right? But take no thought for those things. Don't get anxious. Don't get overly concerned about all those things. Behold, the fowls of the air, verse 26, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Or are you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, raise your hand if you are. Yeah, please, raise it high. Yeah, yeah. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to a stature? And why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil. They toil not, neither do they spin. And that word spin actually means like spinning out. Like, woo! Yeah, the lilies of the field don't freak out. They just grow. Right? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, faith is a heart matter. Believing is a heart matter. And God is always concerned about where our believing is. And he wants to strengthen our hearts and strengthen our believing. So this is how he raises us up. You know, in this life, we're going to have challenges. We're going to have challenges. But he wants our hearts to be strong and our believing to be strong. And so he raises that level. But he does that by testing, by proving us. And he helps us focus. And he helps us do that by reminding us when our focus is shifted. And he catches our attention and says, what are you thinking about? I'm over here. You're way over there. Right? Okay. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But verse 33, I love this verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the bullshit thereof. You know, there's enough, there's going to be enough challenges in a day, aren't there? So, and in that day, when all those challenges arise, you know what? You can still give them to God as they arise. You don't have to start calculating, oh my God, all this stuff's coming up. Leave it alone, one day at a time. Okay. Let's go to James chapter 1. Please. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it. All by and by. See, there's something wrong with that song, though. You know, because it alludes to all the answers are going to be when Christ returns. What is this? This is the answer book. If you need wisdom, if you need answers, this is where you go, and we talk to God about these answers in here and say, I need clarity. What's going on, right? Okay. Take a look at chapter 1 in James. Did I say go to James?
Yes.
Thank you. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Well, that doesn't apply to me because I don't dive. I don't even swim. Right? No, diverse temptations is what it means. You know? Yeah. So, yeah. Count it all joy. How does that work out? Count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations. Well, you got to keep reading. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. See, the word trying here means documentation by experience. It's a testing. It's a proving. God actually allows this. He allows us to be tested. The trying of our faith. Right, our hearts is where believing emanates from. God allows us to be tested. He allows the faith issues of our heart to be tested. Not collectively, I mean, although that can happen, but usually it's a one-on-one basis. Usually when you're all alone. Usually when you're all alone. And the muck is hitting the fan. And you're getting ready to spin out. And you don't want to, but you don't know what to do, knowing that the trying, the testing, or proving of your believing works or produces patience, steadfastness, perseverance, endurance. But let patience, endurance, perseverance, steadfastness have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Okay, so there's a process that happens, right? This is a process that we go through. It is a process, and God allows us. Let's take a look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Wow, endureth. You mean like bear up and go through it? Yes, that endures temptation. For when he has tried, there's that word, proved, tested, experienced by documentation, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. But God will allow a test to happen. Okay? He will. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we got to watch our appetites. We got to watch our desires. Because when it starts, when our appetites move away from God, the tempter is there to tempt us with something. And he wants to allure us into confusion. Or anywhere close to that. Anything not near God. Anything else but there, please. That's his job. If you have a look at his MO, he does it 24/7, and he's good at it. And he knows where we came from. He's very intimately aware of who we were. Were who we were. Who we are is sons of God. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of who we are. Because the adversary wants to tempt us away from that reality. Because it is a reality. This is who we are, sons of God, right? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it's interesting, it uses conceiving, you know? Let's talk about sex. But Aaron, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, just like it brings forth baby. When you have sex, guess what? You're going to have a baby. All right? Yeah. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. No, but I'm unique. I mean, this, you don't know. You don't know where I come from. You don't know how the devil tempts me. Oh, it's common to man. I'm sorry. You're not that unique. And this is something interesting. I just saw this the other day. There hath no temptation taken you. That word taken. How many of, raise your hand if you're familiar with this Greek word, lambano. Many of you are, I know. It means into manifestation, receive into manifestation. It's talking about a temptation that you receive into manifestation. It's actually it's starting to drive you. You know, you're starting to get, you know, whatever that temptation does to you. You know, sweaty palms, I don't care. You know, whatever it is, you know. Yeah. But see, God allows this. It's interesting that, we'll read on, just because I know some of you don't like the idea that God actually tests us. Because we've been taught, many of us have been taught that God doesn't do that. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, that means allow you, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. So conversely, he does allow you to be tempted where you are able. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? The word able is the word dunamis, inherent power. Inherent power. It means it's intrinsic. You have this power and ability that's in you. Okay? So you are already enabled to actually bear up under this temptation. But because we don't go to God, the temptation can lead us away. And see, God shows us how we get through this. There hath no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. That word, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, dunamis, inherent power, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. Wow, that's interesting. So in this temptation, if we turn, it was funny. I was sitting there, and I was just thinking, like, okay, so here's the tempter. The tempter's here. God's here. I'm in the middle. And the tempter is tempting me. And God's over here. And he's waiting patiently, because God's a patient dude. He's very patient. Consider how patient God is. Think about that. All the way from the garden when he first created man. Right? Patient. Patient, patient, patient. Adam blows it. You know, a lot of guys, we don't like to think about Adam blew it. Because it was Eve that got it. Right? No, but you know what? After she ate of the fruit, she turned. He was right there and gave to him. Go look at it in Genesis. He was right there and didn't say a word while she was getting beguiled. and he was disobedient. God was patient during that time. And God said, you know what? You know, I often thought that it was a plan B that God moved to after that. God don't have no plan Bs. He got one plan, and that's a plan A. He had it all figured out all the way to Christ's return. And further beyond that, we don't even know how much God knows. All we know is what we can maybe find in here if we look. But who can exhaust even what's written in here? I can't. God is a patient God. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So we just turn. It's like repenting, except we haven't even had to turn around yet. You know? The adversary is tempting us. Well, just look over here. God, show me how to escape. I'm getting nailed over here. I'm getting the feeling. Lambano, remember? Receive into manifestation the temptation. Holy smokes, I'm in the middle of it. You just look at God, and God goes, I see you. I know. So I'm going to show you right out here. Let's go. Show you right out now. Just follow my lead and follow me. And look what it says. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That word able again is the word dunamis. It's like God is saying, light the fuse, we're going to blow this sucker up, and we're walking out of here. So you just go boop, boom, and you walk out, and God just shows you, I'm leading you out, baby. Let's go. And the more you do this, and see, I'm going to be very candid about this, because I tell you, I get tempted with some things that are recurring. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm not going to ask you what it is. You keep that between you and God. But you know what? God is not afraid of those temptations, and neither should you be. See, the thing is, he will lead us out. And see, the thing is, I love that word, dunamis. He will allow it to happen, the temptation to happen, right? Where we are able. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above that you're able. You get it? So you don't have to worry about other temptations, because we don't even know what they are until it hits us. There's going to be others. But let's get through that one, the one that's secret, all right? So that's the one I'm talking about. That's the one. That's the one God wants you to address, because he will show you. And once he shows you how to have success with it one time, let me tell you, you're going to be blowing that sucker up every time it happens. Dunamis, baby. Boom, boom, boom. And you know it? And before you know it, when that temptation is going to get so old, you can smell it before it even comes around the block. I'm serious. And you know this is true, because there's been other temptations that God has led you through. And you just go, that's old hat, please. You're looking at the devil, just throw me something new. This is getting boring. Yeah, because it does. I mean, it does get boring. You know, after a while, it gets boring. But see, the thing about temptation is, if you don't address the big one that always is recurring, because they cycle through, is what happens. It always will cycle through. You might go, okay, well, I fell this time. And, oh, no, shoot, now I got to ask God for forgiveness. Which is great, because God allows that. He gives us that, right? Come to it again. Well, big deal. You didn't pass the test. You know what? Sorry, Pop. And he'll just go, you know what? I love you so much that this is going to come around again. You can talk about it again when it does. Right? Sure. That's life. That is life. I'm going to talk about some of the examples now. Okay. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews. I'm going to show you some examples. Hebrews chapter 11. Very famous verse. A section of scripture. We spent a whole weekend up in camp about this stuff. Great stuff. Aaron, you shared a little bit about Abraham on the same topic a couple of weeks ago. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. In fact, hold your finger here. Let's go to Genesis. Hold your finger here. Genesis chapter 22. Can somebody read me? You know what? I'm there. I'll read it. Don't give away what God doesn't want you to give away. So. All right. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, it uses the word tempt there. Now, is God tempting Abraham with evil? No. He's testing Abraham. He's got a little test for him. He's got a little test for him. A little test. Go offer up your son. Your only son. The one whom you love. That'd be like God saying, go offer up Andrew and Joe. Would I do that? That'd be a tough one. Or he asked me to offer up my eldest son, Robert. No. That'd be a tough one. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, and we'll take a good look at this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tested, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He had the knife in his hand, and the angel of the Lord had to stop him and said, don't do that. And he said something interesting. Now I know. Now I know. It's as if, and I used to think this, like, God didn't know Abraham would do this? God knew full well what Abraham would do. He knew it all the way to the end, all the way to the stars, as the sand in the sea, all the children that would come out of Abraham. He knows that you and I would be here, sitting in this room. He knows when Jesus Christ, he knows we're going to all be there. We're going to see Abraham go, what's up, dude? Yeah. He knew all this stuff. Why does he say this? For now I know. Because he wants Abraham to know that he knows. And he's just going, good job. But I got something else for you to sacrifice. A lamb in the thicket. And Abraham got a flash of Jesus Christ. And God sacrificing his only begotten son in the future for us. You know, you mentioned that God gave him a vision of the gospel, preaching the message about the sacrifice that God would go through. This is a heart matter. Feelings were involved in this. Abraham and God. Abraham getting a flash going, oh, that's what you're going to lay down? That's why you're going to have children as the sand of the sea, because I'm gonna take all them with us. We're gonna save all them. Get it? Okay. You know, Job, when he was tempted by the adversary, you know, think about all the stuff that Job had, and you know, then the adversary goes and sees God. If you haven't read the account of Job, go read the beginning chapters. Don't read the the center because it's very confusing. Get to the end and then read. No, because you just go, who are these people? And, you know, well, think about what Job had to endure. You know, because it is a kind of confusing book, particularly if you read it in the King James. You know, New Living Translations, other things like that, probably not bad, you know. But think of this. This guy was wealthy. His integrity is intact. He's a righteous dude, man. He's standing before God, offering up sacrifices. He's, you know, he's taking care of people. He's taking care of his family. He's got riches galore. He's like, the young people would say, he was balling. Balling. The guy was just an adversary. You know what? Let's go look at Job. I'm sorry. Let's look at Job. This is so funny. Okay, it's in here someplace. Yeah, just before Psalms, yeah? Now let's go to Job chapter 1. Around there someplace, anyway. So we know that Job was balling. I mean, he was rich, wealthy, and he was righteous. Before God, he was righteous. His integrity was pretty stellar. God even commented on it. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Whoa, what's he doing there? And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And the adversary goes, right where you sent me. You know, I used to be right next to you. I was your right-hand man. And it's like he's whining. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it, I used to be up in heaven with you. Remember, I was your boy. God said, yeah, you belong where you belong. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? The word considered in the margin, in my margin, in my King James Bible says, considered, set to thine heart, my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears, reverences God, and eschews evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job reverence God for nothing? Hast not? Haven't you made a hedge about him? You've given all this protection about his house and about all that he has on every side. You know, you're protecting this dude. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You know, you're doing all this stuff for him. Put forth thine hand. In other words, the adversary is saying, take your hand away from Job and let's see what happens. And touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Why was it in Satan's power? Because he was a guy walking to and fro on the earth. All that power had been translated to him. Behold, all that power... only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Remember, we read that God will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. That is exactly what's happening to Job right here. God's going, okay, you want a shot at him? I know my boy, Job. He's going to handle this. Stellar. Wow. You read the account. Not so stellar, but it goes down. It goes down, and man, he loses all his sons and daughters. I mean, all kinds of really bad stuff happens. And I'm not saying that God did that. But the tempter will tempt you with stuff. When you lose things that are precious to you, and I've lost family, I've lost friends, I've lost believer friends, I've lost natural man friends, But the adversary, he'll come in and he'll take it out if he can. But we keep our focus on God, and God takes care of it. Now, the interesting thing about this is if you read the account of Job, let's go to the end of Job. Go to the last chapter. Job, you know, he had some problems with God, and he brought them to God. He actually complained about some of this stuff, but his challenge was his heart was starting to get hardened. And when temptation, if we take the bait of temptation, that's what happens. Our heart starts to get hardened. And God didn't want Job to be there. So he had to help him out. But Job comes clean in chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know. Now this is after all the stuff. And Job had wonderful friends that came to encourage him, didn't he?
Yeah.
You ever had friends like that? Get away from them. Get away from them. Even if they're believers, say, you know what? Office is closed.
Yeah.
I'm not taking any more suggestions. Thank you. I love you. You know? And just go to God. Go to God. And that's what Job finally, he was having a hard time hearing God because he was complaining so much. And if you read the account, that is really what's going on. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Whatever God wants to think, God can think. And he can actually do them. And nobody can stop him. That's right. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? This is God saying that. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me. This is Job answering. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Job is saying this. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Job is actually finally listening to God, and his heart is actually seeing God for who God is. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I repent. Job is going, you know what? I don't know why all that bad stuff happened, but you know what? I'm just going to change my mind. I'm going to look to you. I'm repenting. I abhor myself for thinking stupid stuff. That you took those people out. That you took out my friends, my family, my wife, my kids. You know, everything I lost, right? All the stuff that was stolen from me. All the accumulated wealth I had. All that stuff. That wasn't you, God. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And this is the point we get to after we turn to God with these, you know, these temptations are bugging us. They want to pursue. And the adversary wants to just, you know, like I said, that's his MO. He's the tempter. He ain't going to change. There ain't no sympathy for the devil.
That's for sure.
There is none. He's a jackass, the father of them. And it was so, after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to the miserable comforters, he told them, Job's going to pray for you. And Job did. After he prayed for them, guess what happened? Job got everything back and more than that. More than that. Okay? You know, when you consider Joseph, the same kind of stuff happened to Joseph, except it didn't seem maybe as extreme because Job had all this stuff up front and he lost it. All Joseph had was a dream. Mm-hmm. He shared the dream with his dad and his brothers moved to envy, which is some is a sin, but the tempter came, moved them to envy, and they sold Joseph into slavery. But Joseph never forgot the dream, did he? Mm-hmm. Never forgot the dream. And he just kept moving forward. You know, there, if you read the account of Joseph, there is never a complaint. There's never a complaint with Job. I mean, with Joseph. I mean, he just moves forward. It's incredible what he does. And there's not even a complaint when he's in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife, you know, wants to lay with him. He didn't complain. But you know what? He runs out of the house naked. Yeah. God showed him a way how to escape. And he just did. Now, would I run out of the house naked? If a lady was like trying, if she was a rich lady, she probably looked really good. Probably smelled real nice. I might grab a towel and run. Joseph ran out of the house naked. And then he got thrown in prison for it. But, you know, let's go read the end of Joseph's life, too. I'm not sure where. Well, you know, a lot of you know the story, okay? What happens is Joseph moves his whole family into Egypt, you know, because he's now a big cheese. He's second in the command to the Pharaoh. And his brothers didn't even know who he was. Until he finally said, "It's me." And his brother went, "Uh-oh." Because they thought he was going to retaliate. Nah, he said, "You know, bring in all you guys. You can give me the best place." He talks to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh says, "Ah, put him in the best spot over there." And boom, the children of Israel just expand incredibly during this time. Incredible wealth was in Egypt at the time. There was a famine in the land. Because God showed Joseph what to do, man, they had, you know, the barns were bursting with all grain, and they had all the wealth of the world. And, you know, and the children of Israel is going, "Wow, I'm living off the fat of the land under Joseph, the guy we sold into slavery." Nah, that's something incredible. And when Joseph gets to the end of his life, he's ready to kick the bucket. You know, he's actually getting on his deathbed. And they come, and they're afraid. His brothers are afraid that now Joseph is going to, like, chop their heads off. Because finally, here's the end of his life. There's got to be some retaliation. Joseph doesn't. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God did not." God didn't mean it for evil. You do what you do. Go ahead and do what you do. Right? See, that's the thing about tempt and test. The tempter is here. The tester is here. And if you pass the test, guess what? Yeah, live off the fat of the land, man. Live off the fat of the land. There is coming a time. There is coming a time. If Christ does not return in our lifetime, every single one of us, and I hate to be this graphic, but children included, will expire. We will take our last breath, and we will fall asleep. Now, some of you might think, I'm sorry, is it hard for you to hear back there? Can you hear me okay?
I chose to sit far away. You're okay.
All right. Can you hear me in the back? Yeah, because I know when I get excited, I can speak real loud, so I try to soften it, because sometimes I get too excited. But when Christ returns, he's going to return to gather us together. And it used to bug me. This is one of the things the adversary tempted me with for a number of years. If I'm dead, how am I going to know he's returning? No, it used to keep me up at night. Now, I'm talking about, I'm a believer, and I knew a lot of the word, and it was like, you know, I'm renewing my mind as best as I can. I'm trying to get this stuff done. How does that work? You know, when Lazarus was laid in the tomb, Jesus yelled to him, said, "Lazarus, come forth." And that dead dude, I mean, it was 4 days. So his body was corrupting already. You understand? There's certain gelatinous things happening in his body. Yeah, decay. He's corrupting. And he got up. But he did not get up with a new body, did he? No. He did not. I'm going to show you something. I got one more verse. Acts 1:3. God just showed me this morning. It just blew my mind. Gosh. I love God. I love this word. Whew. Acts 1, chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That word passion, everywhere else in the Bible, that the Greek word for passion there, everywhere else that you find that word, and it's in the Bible a lot, is the word suffer. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Do you think when Jesus Christ got up, when God raised him from the dead, he walked around and went to all of his friends that he taught, all his disciples and his apostles, and said, you know all the stuff I had to go through for you? You know how much I suffered for you? You know, he had a new body, an incorruptible body. Incorruptible. Never to die again. He's walking around the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's talking to his friends and going, check this stuff out. I mean, do you have friends? When you get something really cool, do you ever share it with them? And just go, look how cool this is. You? Yeah, I'm sure you do. Because it's the coolest thing, right? He's walking through walls, and he's doing all this stuff. That word passion is the word paschal. Paschal. P-A-S-K-O in English, the transliteration of the Greek. And the reason it's used as suffer and passion is because it has to do with the human element. When we go through something bad, we feel like we're suffering. When we go through something good, we experience it passionately. I think of, never mind what I'm thinking about. When you are wronged, you feel like you're suffering. You feel like you're grieving. Because it's the whole human experience. This word paschal has to do with the feelings too. The whole feeling. So when something good happens, guess what? The whole feeling is going on too. You think when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he had no more feelings? Oh. Excuse me, I don't think so. I think he felt a lot. Right? He was still able to relate to those guys that are still in their earthly bodies. And he's related to God going, this is the coolest stuff. I mean, I don't know what it feels like to have a body like that. But man, that's gotta feel pretty cool. Mm-hmm. Right? So anyway, I have to share that with you because, see, I didn't know. What's going to happen if I die? How am I going to get up? My sheep hear my voice. Ever heard that? My sheep hear my voice. Didn't Lazarus get up when Jesus called him? It says in the New Testament, when he returns, he will return with a shout and with the trump of God. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is the chief shepherd. We will hear his voice. We'll get up. Don't ever let the adversary tempt you into thinking you are not going to get up. I don't care what you've been tempted with, what you've been falling through. God always gives us a way to get out. And if it's forgiveness because we blew it, that's okay. The test is going to come again. We can take it again. It's like, you get the test again. And it doesn't matter how many times it comes in this life, when we go through these things, we get better, we get stronger, the heart develops, the believing develops, and we get to do better things, bigger things for God. And so that's all I have to share. Thank you for this. I'm going to pray. Go ahead, Jim. You can do what you're doing. But Heavenly Father, I just thank you for allowing me to share this morning. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for just allowing some of this to sink in for me, particularly. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.